fatherland, motherland, homeland. These words are evocative words. Maybe not so much for us, I don't know. But I think historically one's fatherland or one's motherland, one's homeland are words that would make a heart swell with pride. They would make one proud to be where one's from or have longings for that place. A fatherland, a motherland, or a homeland. It may seem like a strange turn, but there is a famous old story. It's not a biblical story. In fact, it's an ancient Greek story of the search for a homeland or getting back to one's homeland or one's fatherland, which is the Odyssey. It's not just a minivan. It's more than that. It's a story about a guy named Odysseus or Ulysses. Sometimes he's called Ulysses. And Ulysses goes with a bunch of his Greek friends to go make war at a city called Troy. And so they get in their boats and they go off to Troy and they have 10 years of a siege of the city of Troy. And at the end, they finally have this great battle and Troy falls and the Trojans are destroyed. And the Greeks now get to go back home, having destroyed their enemies and so on. And Odysseus, or Ulysses, is one of the prime Greek warriors. And he gets on his boat with his other boats and he's sailing home to the island called Ithaca. Ithaca is his home. He wants to get back to his homeland. He spends 10 years being blown around on the sea, having all these strange adventures and getting himself into trouble until he finally does get home after 10 years. And when he gets home, there's more trouble to be had there, too, which is to say he has a whole house full of men trying to marry his wife because they think that he's dead and they're eating him out of house and home. And you guessed it, they all need to die. So that's how the story of Odysseus goes. He is seeking a homeland, his homeland. He wants to go back home. He wants to go back to his island, where he's the king of this island, Ithaca, the king of his homeland, of his fatherland. He wants to recapture the fatherland. Well, those of faith are a little bit like that. We have a homeland. We have a homeland, and it's not here. This isn't it. And Christian, that distinguishes us from everybody else. We have someplace else we're going. We have something else we're into, and we're passing through here. But we're passing through here in a way that makes our mark a lasting mark, an important thing. We're not passing through in a way that doesn't care about this life. We're passing through this life as sojourners, knowing that this life is important. But it's only important as it relates to eternity. It's only important as Jesus Christ has come to redeem it, to make a new heavens and new earth out of this. And unlike Odysseus, who had to forge his own way and find his own way and be blown around by the winds, and while we are blown around by the winds, and we do have to find our way, we don't make the way. We follow the one who has. Okay? We follow the greater Odysseus back home, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came and suffered and died, was raised from the dead and received back into heaven, into glory, that's what we do. We follow him. Jesus Christ is the trailblazer. He's the pioneer. He's the one who did it. So we're not Odysseuses trying to make our own way home. We are Christians following the one who has made the way home for us. So let me ask three questions, and we'll address them. And hopefully the sun will come out a little more and you guys can be warmer. And I'll be just fine. The first question we have is, what is faith? Looking at this chapter, we call the Hall of Faith, as a play on words from the Hall of Fame. We have these famous people of faith all through the long history of God's people. And the writer of Hebrews is making us look back and saying, well, their faith is like our faith. Right? There's a continuity between the faith of all those guys of old, all the way back to Abel, mentioned, and the Christians who live now. We share a common faith. So what is faith? And how do faithful people live? And finally, where does faith go? What direction? So first, what is faith? What is faith? I think I've asked that question before. And you probably answered it partially in your head before. I've probably answered it partially externally before as well. But we have at the beginning of the chapter here, something, it's not really a definition of faith, but it's kind of a working, maybe a working definition of faith for what the apostle or the writer here in Hebrews is doing, right there in verse 1 in chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Okay. We might think of faith as wishful thinking. Certainly, the world thinks of our faith, or any faith, really, I guess, as they would talk about it, as just wishful thinking. Not based on the facts and realities on the ground that we deal with, but pie in the sky made up stuff. That's what they view faith as. Faith, however, is an assurance of things hoped for. What's an assurance? You're made sure. You're made to know. People of God, as we unpack this and work through faith and what it looks like and which direction it goes, God has given you, in Christ Jesus, complete assurance. Complete assurance of things hoped for. That's future stuff. Christian, you have a future secured in Jesus Christ. Faith assures you of that connection, that Christ will not let you go. No one's strong enough to take you out of his hand. He will raise us up at the last day. Okay, we have an assurance then in Christ Jesus of things hoped for, of things that God has promised in the future, and also a conviction of things not seen. Christian, God calls you to see the invisible. He calls you to see the invisible, which is to say him. God calls us to trust in the God we've never seen. Have you seen God? No. You might say, well, I've felt God, or I've come to understand his presence, and I walk with him day by day. Well, praise the Lord for that. He's given you an awareness of him, but not in the same way you have an awareness of Calvin or Ryan or people, just the ordinary course of events. You rub shoulders with somebody, you see them, you talk to them. God's not quite like that, is he? He says, in order to be blessed, you got to believe I exist and seek me. You see that down there in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God. So let me ask you that. Would you draw near to God? Would you? Is that something you will to do? Is that something you desire to do, to draw near to God? I hope so. I certainly hope so. For those who want to draw near to God, they must believe that he exists. You're not going to draw near to a figment of your imagination. You're going to draw near to the living God. If you have those blinders on, which is to say fallen human blinders, where as fallen humans, we think we get all kinds of stuff, yet we're just blind to the realities around us, which is to say God's world that he's made and put us in and preserved us in. But if God's given you eyes to see that he does exist, he's the one who makes all this work and stay and keeps it and has given you life and preserved you to this very moment so that you can hear me say this: Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Savior. He is the one in whom we are reconciled to God. Be, therefore, reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, and serve him. You have to believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. People of God, you're not blank slates, nor are you pagans and sinners out there estranged from the covenants of God and the promises of Israel, are you? You're not estranged. You've been brought near. God has brought you who are far off. I, who was far off, God has brought near in Christ Jesus. Therefore, seek God. Press into him. Seek to know him. In joy of joys, he will draw you near. He will feed you with his very self. Does everyone have faith then? The faith we're talking about, to know God exists, to draw near to him in Christ Jesus? And the answer is no. And yes. Right? The no, I think, is obvious. We'll get there in a minute. The yes, we hear people say quite a bit, well, everyone has faith in something. just put your faith in Jesus. That would be kind of a, you know, a preaching message that you won't often hear from me, but maybe I might slip into that. One of the problems with that is it's a misuse of the word faith. Right? There are connections that are good, but it misses maybe the point. Some of the connections that are good is, do we trust things to do for us, or do we rely on things that we don't really know and don't have, well, for instance, when I get on an airplane and I lift that little thingy up and look out the window, and I'm always sitting by the wing because somehow those are only the seats that are available. I'm looking out the wing and I see these, rivets in that wing. I think, I trust those guys. That's what I think. I think, what's it take to get one of those bad boys out of there? And what happens when that happens? I just stop thinking about it. And I just trust that this thing's going to hang together and off we go. The same thing goes in all my rigs. Every day I'm screaming up and down the road, trusting that thing's going to hang together. Now I have a little bit of knowledge about my own van, more than I have about this airplane. But is that kind of like trust and faith, where we just depend on things that we really can't prove or know? Sure, right? There's an element there. How about this one? We all trust the testimony of others, things that we don't directly know, we haven't directly experienced. For instance, your birth story. You were there, it turns out, but you can't really remember. And how do you know what happened? Your mama told you so. That's how you know what happened. Mama told you. Do you trust your mom? Do you rest in her testimony and say, this is the truth, I trust what you're telling me, even though I can't personally verify it, I take you at your word? Sure. We do it all the time. Is that an element of faith? Well, you bet it is. Right, so there is, and we can keep going and say, there are these dimensions of faith that in human realities we all kind of share and operate. But when we're talking about the faith that saves, right, the faith that God's talking about here, not just kind of bare trust in things or taking people at their testimony, but listen, taking God at His testimony. His testimony that, one, you're wicked, and two, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to redeem wicked sinners, to trust, that we should trust and rest in Him. Now, that's a weird thing, because it's not looking out at, you know, rivets or screws, and it's not just hearing testimony from someone who is there. It's a whole different reality. It's saying, this world as you think of it, you're all wrong. It's a whole different situation, a whole different game than you think. And center in that whole game is one man, a Jew who lived a couple thousand years ago, on whom everything rests. Everything. Now, I can imagine the world hearing that and thinking, oh, you guys are crazy. Next. It is foolishness to the world. Paul says so too. The stuff we preach, the Greeks think we're crazy. Right? The Jews don't think we're any better. But we preach Christ, and it's the power and wisdom of God to the elect who are called. Okay? Now, that really gets right down to it, doesn't it? That we cannot come. We cannot even see the kingdom until God, in His redemptive grace, gives us eyes to see, gives us hearts to be open and seek Him. And then, of course, as He gives those graces to us, we seek Him. We want Him because He's given us a new heart to want and to seek. Because in our death, we would never seek God. And we don't want Him. We consider Him our enemy and don't want Him. So does everyone have faith? Yeah. Does everyone have the kind of faith that God says, put it on my Son, Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Trust in Him completely for your salvation, eternally, your eternal life. No, not everyone has faith. Explicitly, the Bible says that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 says that. He says, pray for my ministry because we're going out and struggling, and not everyone has faith. Some of these who are unbelievers are attacking Paul. Right? So we know not everyone has faith. We also know that faith is a gift of God. It's something God gives us. And it's not a gift that everyone receives. It's not a gift that God gives to everyone. Those to whom He gives the gift of faith, they believe and are saved by His grace. Philippians 1:29 says, not only do we suffer in the grace of God, but we even believe by His grace. It's a gift given to us, like suffering. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that the whole shebang, the whole ball of wax of salvation is grace, including the very faith that you're given by which you're united to Jesus Christ. Acts 16:14 speaks of Lydia, that seller of purple. How did she come to believe? The apostle tells us, the Lord opened her heart to listen to the things that were being preached. God opened her up so that she could listen, she could understand, and she believed. God gave her that. Faith is a gift of God. Christian faith, that is the saving faith, is something that renovates us all the way down. From east to west, from north to south, all of our life is reoriented from our own desires, from the things we're after, to Jesus Christ. Suddenly He is central to everything. Our service rendered unto Him is the point. Where He's taking us is the point. The things that we were chasing after in our natural man become less important. God may give them back, and God may use those gifts and so on, but Jesus Christ is what we're all about as Christians, and Christ is central to all of it. Look down at verse 26 out of interest. I was reading some dispensational commentators on this, and they have a problem with this because they have Moses down there in verse 26. What's he doing down there? Moses down in verse 26, it says this. He, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Well, that's an interesting comment altogether, because the treasures of Egypt are considerable. Right? You can imagine the treasures of the kingdom of Egypt. And it says, the author says, Moses considered the reproach of Christ, suffering with the people of God, that's the reproach of Christ in Egypt for Moses, the reproach of Christ. Well, you know, Jesus is this new covenant phenomenon where we have Jesus, they had no, Jesus is the point through the whole thing. It's the Christ of God, the one He promised to send. Moses knew it. Abraham knew it. That's the whole point of this chapter. They're all looking forward to this thing that God said He's going to do. And they see it hazily, but they say grab onto it by faith. And what they're grabbing onto is the promised one. The Messiah, the one that would come and finally crush the head of the seed of Satan, promised all the way back at the beginning. How do the faithful live? You can think of Odysseus and his wanderings, and you may know the stories of the Cyclops. You may know the story. There are lots of different stories, and they're sordid stories. And he wandered as a wandering pagan, doing pagan things. How are we, people of God, to follow Christ as sojourners? Not as wanderers, exactly. We're not wandering through life. We're following Jesus. We don't necessarily know where we're going. In that sense, we might wander, but we know in the end where we're going with Christ. We're serving and following Jesus Christ. Now, there are many examples here of faith. In fact, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, right down there below this, that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Do you guys see them? The generations and 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 generations of faithful believers, all the way back to Abel, surrounding you, cheering you on, saying, you can do it. Hang in there. Keep your head up. Serve Christ. Keep going. You can do it. Come on. You can do it. Keep going. Do you hear him? It's what they're doing. Oh, I thought when people died, they no longer care about us at all. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know. And I don't know what they're not doing either. So I don't need to tell you a doctrine of what, you know, the saints that have gone by and how they pray for us and how we can light candles. I don't know any of that. The scripture doesn't say it. But I know there are a cloud of witnesses. And I know what they're doing. They're saying, you can do it. Christ pulled through death into life. He's given us His power, His Spirit. You can do it. Keep going, Christian. Keep your head up, Christian. Keep fighting, Christian. Don't give up, Christian. Do you hear that? Do you hear the cloud of witnesses cheering for the church in this generation, cheering and encouraging your family to be faithful, cheering and encouraging you, Christian, to be faithful, even to the end. And as the apostle says here, you haven't resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood, have you? Then your work's not done. Your work's not done. Hear this great cacophony, this great noise of the crowd saying, keep going. God's worked in us and kept us faithful. He'll work in you and keep you faithful too. Keep after it, Christian. Keep working. From Abel to Enoch to Noah, these are all the primeval saints way back before the flood. Right, we share the faith with them. We're connected with them in Christ Jesus. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Right, we've talked about him back in Romans. We looked a lot back in chapter 4, remember, at Abraham. One thing that struck me in thinking about Abraham this time, just kind of looking at this text, when Abraham was called out of Ur, remember, he's Abram, and he's got to, you know, leave, and he leaves his family, and we talked about that, sad to leave your family, and all these connections. Another thing I think that's interesting to know is he left civilization. Right? He left the civilization. Right? He left all kinds of things that make civilization wonderful and fulfilling to go live in a desert in tents his whole life as a sojourner in a land that wasn't his land that God said, but it's going to be the land of your children, so hang out there for a while till you die. Leave civilization. Leave your family. Leave everything you value to go follow what I tell you. And you know what? He did. By God's grace, he did. He left all that earthly stuff. Is that bad earthly stuff? Is family bad? Civilization and all these perks? Not at all. But Christian, listen to this. If those things, if those earthly things that are good in themselves hold you back from following after Christ, you've made them bad. You've made them sinful. You've turned them into something that's distracting you from what you should be listening to, the voice of God in the Scriptures, calling you to obedience. And obedience involves all these things in our lives. But if we get distracted from hearing that voice in Scripture, because we're working on this, the things of this earth, we're not like Abraham, willing to forego all those blessings to follow God's call. And he was looking for a homeland. Look at verses 13 through 16. These all died. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these faithful men. In the distant past, they all died not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Right? Abraham didn't have the land he was promised. He died without it. Isaac, same thing. Jacob, same thing. Joseph, same thing. We have generational promises that say, God promised, keep passing it down. He's going to do it. When you have kids, you tell them what God's going to do. Right? You see this generational discipleship. And it's all in faith because they're not receiving what God promised. They're just trucking, they're trusting God and moving forward with the assurance that he'll do what he said he will do. They, having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for people who speak thus, they speak as strangers and exiles, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Now we're to it, right? They're wanting to go home. You guys know what that feels like? You ever been on the road long enough? You're like, I'm sick of being here. I'm sick of this business trip. I'm sick of hotels. I'm sick of eating out. I'm saying all that stuff out there. I just want to go home. I just want to be home. That's the heart of the Christian. We just want to go home. We want to be with Christ. We want to get rid of this sinfulness that snares us and messes with us, messes with our relationship with God and destroys things here on earth. We want through with all this to be at peace. But like St. George and the dragon, you might remember, he's at the old hermit's house, and he sees across this great valley the castle on the other side. He says, that's where I want to go. And what's the hermit tell him? He says, you got to put your shield back on and go down and battle your way over there. You got to fight your way to it. You're not going there now. You're going to get there eventually. Christian, look up. Your redemption is near. You're going to get there. Christ Jesus will not let you go. And he calls you, just like Abraham and all of these people in this hall of faith, to trust God, looking forward to what he has promised, knowing that he will do it. Even if we can't see it. Even if it doesn't even make sense with what's going on. He will do it. He will keep his promises. Now we have different works, just very quickly. We have a whole list of people who did amazing things by faith. Did you catch that in there? These just terrific, amazing things on earth. And so, like, look at verses 32 into 35. He says, and what more shall I say? Isaiah, Gideon, and Barak, and all these other guys you could talk about. Who, verse 33, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put enemies to flight. Okay, these are all like victories of faith, right? These are all like tremendous things of people believing in God, giving them victories on earth. And all the way up to and including the last one, women received back their dead by resurrection. Wow. I mean, these are all like victories of faith. So faith goes and faith takes a victory, and we expect resurrections. We expect war to be victors in war, just like the old prophets. Well, maybe Joel Osteen, hang on, because there are some verses after it, right? It's not all what you want and all your particular victories, because God calls you to suffer as well. And sometimes you don't get to pick which one. God does. You get to submit to what God has called you to. Let's read from verse 35 and see the other side of this. So women received back their dead by resurrection. On the other hand, some were tortured. Some were tortured. The faithful were tortured. They refused to accept the release so that they might rise again to better life. They had something else in view. They're looking forward to these promises, see? They could be tortured. Some suffered mocking. That's close to us. We get mocked sometimes. How about flogging? Or even chains and imprisonment. These are Christians. These are faithful believers trusting God, trusting His salvation, trusting the promises He's made, and they're getting tortured for it. They're getting put in prison for it. They're being mocked and derided for it and flogged. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Such is the victory of faith. Can you, just sitting here right now thinking about that, can you see the victory of faith in that? It's not quite so hard to see the victory of faith in overcoming armies and moving kingdoms. It's like, yeah, okay, that, we get that. But the victory of faith in being tortured and imprisoned and sawn in two for your faith. Do you think that's a victory? God knows it's a victory. Christ knows it's a victory. You know how? Because Christ went to death. He didn't come and just set up shop in the big king and ruling over everything and telling everyone what's what. See, that's not what he did when he came. He came and submitted to his Father's plan to die. The Christian faith hinges, is rooted in martyrdom. Christ giving himself up even to death. Should we therefore be afraid to follow him into death? Should we be afraid to follow him into torture? Is this world so dear to us? Are our relationships to our wife, our husband, or our kids, or grandkids, are they so dear to us that we wouldn't let them all go? To be sawn in two? To have your life's blood poured out on the ground? Because God has promised eternal life. It's a victory. People of God, faith encompasses all of this. It's not just the Joel Osteen, your best life now. Hey, it's all yours. The world's your oyster. Go open it up and find your pearls, buddy. That's it. That's faith. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the world's tremendous. God just gives terrific gifts to us. Amen. And praise his name. We enjoy many of those right here, right now, this moment. Even as we're outside and don't have a place of our own and have the director and whatnot, the senior center telling us what to do in mass. So, okay, well, we're getting pushed around. It's still a tremendous freedom we have to gather freely in the name of Jesus Christ and proclaim his dominion. So there are ways in which God gives us tremendous gifts in time, but he also gives suffering in time. And let me just mention this. We are not used to it. We're not ready for it. We're not used to suffering. We're used to opulence. We're used to having our bellies filled. We're used to having the things that we think are necessary. But let me ask you, Christian, when those necessary things go away, you'll find they're not so necessary. And you also will find what is necessary. What is? Jesus Christ. He is your life. He is everything. Top to bottom, north to south, east to west, he's everything. And he's already done it. Christian, he's already come back from the dead. He's reigning right now. He's calling us to faithfully follow him. Whether that's in all kinds of blessings here on earth or difficulties and struggles and tortures. Either way, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, in keeping with contentment, I have learned in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he has that line that's often quoted, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Well, what he means is I can suffer anything. That's what he means by that. He doesn't mean I can, whatever the thing I want to do, I'll go do it. That's what people mean by that. I don't have enough strength here and I'm running short and burning the candle at both ends, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, maybe. But what we're really talking about is I can receive benefits and gifts. I can have them all taken away. But I'm content in the middle of all of that, knowing that Christ Jesus is everything. He's done it. He's sealed it. It's finished. Therefore, I can be content in whatever God gives me in life. So where does this go? Odysseus is on his way home. He's going to Ithaca. He's getting back to his island. He's going to rescue his wife and kill all the guys trying to eat all his food and take his wife. And that's his plan. What about us? Where does our faith go? Seems like a very important question here in this text. It's all very forward-looking in the text as we read it. The Christian faith orients us to this world. Right? We see that through all these examples. It's not just otherworldly, but how they operate here. And we think of Joseph in particular. It's for the thing, he talked about the Exodus and his bones. Say, I want you to take my bones and bury them in the right spot. Well, if we're going to be resurrected, who cares where your bones are buried? Right? Who cares? But it matters. This earth matters. Our work on it, the things we do matter because they're in light of eternity. But we think, well, the eternity is the greater reality, therefore this doesn't matter. That's the wrong thing. That's the wrong conclusion to draw. Eternity is more important, therefore this does matter. This matters in light of eternity. Faith is to navigate in this life and unto eternal life. We see that in these examples. They're operating in this world, but they're operating also in light of the world to come and how they make decisions here. This life is to be lived in light of eternity, right? Which is more important? Eternal things or temporal things? However, eternity is also in light of this life. Now think about that just for a moment, specifically. Eternity, forever, is in light of this life, and whether you're in Christ, the mediator, the only mediator between God and man, or you're not. Let me ask you, are you in Christ Jesus? Is Jesus yours? Are you his? Do you belong to Jesus? Look up, guys. This is the question. All the talking, this question. Do you belong to Jesus? Is he yours? Are you his? Are you baptized into his death and resurrection? Do you trust him? Do you take him at his word? If so, you'll orient yourself in this world toward him, and you'll orient yourself toward his eternal plan for you, eternal life. All that will come together in faith. That's what the faithful do. They trust God. They take him at his word. They believe him, even though they can't tell with the evidence. They take God at his word and rest in hope in what he will do, what he has promised. Now, some of these faithful, at the very end of that list, they're running around in sheep's, skins and pelts and whatnot, and hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Matthew 8 says this. A scribe came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, that's what we're talking about, right? Follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what comes at us, we're following Jesus and we know where he's going. We know where he is, so we know where we're going. So the scribe sounds okay. He's kind of talking the right talk. Jesus comes back at him and says this, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." Jesus was a sojourner. He came through this place. Now, did he come through it to ignore it? Not hardly. He came through it to redeem it. Right? He came here to redeem this place. Through his death, through his resurrection, through his enthronement and the pouring out of the Spirit, he is redeeming us, and he's redeeming the earth. Because remember, as we get into a little bit farther into Romans, we'll read that, man, this earth really wants us to get redeemed. It's tired of us. It's tired of our sin. It's tired of being subjected to futility because of us. It's like, when's this adoption? When's this going to happen? Right? The earth's ready for it. Are you? Do you see where you're going? Can you see clearly Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father saying, "All authority has been given to me, now go take what I've given you, spread it out, give it, and make everyone follow me"? It's all about Jesus. What he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do, and then what he calls us to do as we enter into him. Therefore, as we close up, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a long run. Okay? This is a long run, and we're going to get rid of the things that trip us up, these sins that trip us up, looking to Jesus Christ, the founder. So he's the beginning of our faith. And he's the perfecter. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You know what that means? Jesus starts saving us, and Jesus completes saving us. Okay? It's all about Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So you, Christians, for the joy set before you, the eternal, unending joy in Christ Jesus set before you, endure your cross, despise its shame, and look to the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our trailblazer. We don't have to be like Odysseus, wandering and figuring out how to get home. We follow the one who's gone before us. Now, those ancient ones, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, that are all part here, they were looking forward. They didn't even see the one yet. They knew he was going to come. And God had given them the faith to rest and follow the one they couldn't even see. Now, we can't quite see him either. But we have the New Testament that records for us exactly what he's done. Oh, what a privileged spot we have, Christians. To know Christ Jesus, to know what God has created and how we fit into it, and to know that we're going to our eternal home. And we're called to struggle and suffer and have victories and have great relationships and have terrible relationships, all of that in faith, now, toward where God is calling us, our eternal home. May we follow Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.